Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. I hope everybody's enjoying this weather that we're having because, as we know, in Texas it will change. It's just a matter of how quick. We are continuing our study in the pastoral epistles. Dr. Weaver started the first lesson in Titus 2 weeks ago, and we'll endeavor to finish that this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Titus chapter 1. There are three main points that we're looking at in the first chapter of Titus, looking at the personal introductory statements from Paul to Titus, and the priority of purpose for Titus in Crete. Why is he there? And then the problem of perverted doctrine and teachers in Crete. And Dr. Weaver covered the first two points. We're going to do just a one-minute review, so look at your outline and hold on. The personal introductory statements from Paul to Timothy. The first thing Paul talks about is he's introducing himself and his positions of ministry. He says, I'm a servant of God. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he gives his purposes in the ministry, the intentions, his goals. It's to continue to preach and teach God's word. And he's speaking to, his ministry speaks to the elect, those that are saved and those that are unsaved. And then he defines truth and godliness there. And then he makes a statement in D, in hope of eternal life. Our hope still rests on eternal life. And then he gives his commitment. Paul says, my commitment is to take that which I've been entrusted with and purvey it to those to whom I'll be preaching and teaching. And then in B there, he talks about the recipient Titus, and he identifies Titus for him. He says, he is mine own son after the common faith. And then he asks a prayer, an invocation there. He says, Paul is asking God to grant for Titus grace, mercy, and peace. And we talked about that phrase that we see in the pastoral epistles, the three books that Paul authors. He uses that term and he includes mercy in it, where in his other books he does not include mercy. He just said, ask for peace, grace, and peace. And we said that when we come to God, we have to come to him in faith. And when we come to him in faith, then by grace he saves us. That's where the grace comes in. And then mercy is God is merciful when he does not give us what we deserve. If we got what we deserved, it would be condemnation and judgment. But he doesn't give us that. And he's telling Titus right here, as he told Timothy, you're going to need mercy because there are going to be situations where you can possibly make mistakes. Now, we all make mistakes, but we know we're all sinners, so we're still going to make mistakes. So we need God's mercy. Often as I pray, especially in the evenings before I turn in, I like to pray, and I'll say, dear Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, because that's still true. Even though we're saved and even though we've grown by studying God's word and sitting under the preaching of God's word, we still need God's mercy as sinners, and we will need it until we get to heaven. And then the peace that he's asking God to give to Titus is that peace. We get peace with God the moment we get saved, but we get the peace of God when we begin to live for him and put him first in our lives, when we begin to study and draw closer to him. Then we can have that peace that God gives that gets us through any circumstance, any trial. When we can go through a trial and say, Lord, we know this is your will. And then we can look, and as Dr. Weaver was teaching this morning, we can look at a situation, and it might not be what we term a good situation, yet we can look at it and know that God's in control and that it will work out for our good, so that we can become more like Christ, so that we can be enabled to help other people in their times of trial. So we can have that peace as our relationship grows and as we continue in fellowship with Him. It's important as Christians that we remember that our fellowship with the Lord has to be our number one priority. When we stay in fellowship with the Lord, we're able to combat the things that Satan will throw at us, the temptations that's out there that we deal with every day. So fellowship, staying in contact with Him, spending time in God's Word, allowing Him to speak to us and allowing us to grow in wisdom and knowledge that He will give us, and then applying it to our lives. Application, I don't remember who it was preaching, it might have been Pastor Tyler, as he was preaching, he said, we can have all the knowledge in the world, memorize all the scripture, but unless we apply it, it's worthless. So we need to take the things that we learn. We're so blessed here at Worth Baptist Church. As Brother Earl was talking about, sometimes when we sing the songs, when we begin the service, you know, we just mouth the words because we've sung them so many times over the years. But we need to realize when we sing those words that we're being spoken to. Listen to what the words are saying and identify with them. And we need to identify with God's Word and stay in fellowship with Him. And then the second point, priority of purpose for Titus in Crete. Titus was in Crete to do some things that Paul said he needed to do, set some things in order. There were some things that were out of order, things that were, the word was being forsaken, it was being preached by false preachers and teachers. And he said, there's some things you need to do there. And he goes on and he lists them. First, he talks about ordaining elders in every city. You know, we need to have order in churches, so there needs to be someone in charge. He goes on to explain the difference between elders and bishops. Elder being a title of dignity, bishop being a watchman, overseer, or a superintendent. These two names are synonymous. I mean, they are the same word can be used for either one of them. And then he goes on to list some qualifications of a bishop. Now, we don't have the time this morning to continue to go through all those. We studied those in 1 Timothy, the qualifications for a bishop, the qualifications for a deacon. And he notes some things in there. As you see, he goes down the same list, husband of wife, faithful of children, not under public condemnation. He says unruly. And then he drops down to not self-willed, one who's pleased with himself and despises others, insolent, surly, one who obstinately maintains his own opinion or asserts his own rights, but is reckless of the rights of others. I think that could be a picture of our society today. As we look at society today, I like to, as I'm studying, try to bring things together in the Bible. And a lot of times I think of Sodom and Gomorrah versus today. What's the difference? Seems like there's not a lot of difference, doesn't it? There's some things going on today that are terrible, things that we witness, things that we hear, things that we see that aren't pleasing to God. And often wonder, Lord, how much longer will you put up with this society, this culture that's being lived out throughout the world? I was reminded the other day as I listened to the news, and there was a special on about the fact that there's just a lack of respect for Christian people, lack of respect for God, lack of respect for His Word. The language that people use today is, to me, it's embarrassing. You remember in Jeremiah, back in chapter 6, I think it's verse 15, but I'm not sure. You're talking about people had lost the ability to blush. Nothing embarrassed them. That's our society today. Nothing embarrasses people. There's language that's used in a newscast today is unbelievable. You can't listen to anything on TV, a program or a movie or something like that, because of the language, the filthy language. It's all four-letter words, all this, that. Our society, we're in trouble. Our country is in trouble. And it's because of a lack of respect for God's word. And it's because of self-willed people. Hey, I've got freedom of speech. I can say anything I want to anyone I want to, in any way I want to, with any tone. That's a terrible situation for us to be in. So, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. He talks about self-willed people in that manner. And he talks about holy people, how we should be temperate, we should be under control. I was just speaking just a few minutes ago to someone about the highways, and he told me, he said, I kind of identify with you in the road rage, the things that goes on the highways today, people racing around, have no respect for other drivers. There again is that word respect. Seemed to be something of the past in our language and in our lives. That's unholy. We're supposed to be holy. Be ye holy because I am holy, for I am holy. Holiness is something that's not preached and taught about a lot in a lot of churches. Thankfully, we hear about it. Thankfully, we know how we're supposed to act. There again, we can have all the knowledge in the world, but if we don't apply it to our lives. I used to hear the term all the time about Sunday Christians. And I think it's even more true today than it has been in the past. People are one way on Sunday and proclaim to be a Christian, and on Monday morning they revert to whatever they want to be. That brings us to the third point in the focus of our message today, the problem of perverted doctrine and teachers in Crete. And Paul first starts out by giving a description of them. Our focus this morning is on verses 10 through 16. So let's look to God's word and read those verses. Titus 1 verse 10 says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate." These few verses right here, Paul's trying to communicate to Titus, this is what you need to understand you're going to be dealing with in Crete. These are the things that you should teach, the way that you should teach them. So let's go back and take each one of these verses, or a few of them, and just break them down a little bit. We start off with this description of perverted doctors and teachers in Crete. Verse 10-11 taught us that they are unruly and vain talkers. In other words, just empty words. Rebellious, unruly. They're without subjection, disobedient to authority. These are all descriptive terms of the people that live in Crete, what he's going to be dealing with there. He said they're vain talkers. They're imposters. They don't have any content to what they're telling you. They teach false doctrines. They're Jewish, especially they of the circumcision. When it speaks of they of the circumcision, it's talking about those who adhere strictly to the Mosaic law, the legalism that you must be circumcised to be saved. And it says their mouths, they must be stopped. You've got to preach, Titus, the truth. They need to hear the truth. Sometimes the truth, people don't accept it the way that they should. Sometimes they don't hear the truth. I think of when I was coming up as a youngster, we went to a Protestant church. My dad didn't go to church. My mom couldn't drive, so we went with our neighbor. And they took us to a Protestant church. Very nice church, very friendly people, but not once in the 7 or 8 years that we went there did I ever hear a presentation of the gospel. I was told, join the church at 12 years old, and your future is secured. So that's what I believe. People today, in our society today, are raising children who go by what they're taught, and they're not taught anything about God, a lot of them. We wonder why our society is so messed up. But look at what children are being taught, or the lack of what they're not being taught. People today are too busy to spend the time it takes to raise their children. They are counting on the school and the church to raise their children. That's not the way it's supposed to be. The responsibility lies with parents. With parents today, for a number of reasons, a lot of times it's because it's a single parent. A lot of times men, it's because men weren't men enough to stick around and help raise children that they fathered. A lot of it's the fact that single parents have to work one and two jobs just to provide for their children. So it's pushed off on other situations when in fact what happens is they're not really taught anything spiritual. They look at the world. What's my neighbor do? What do my friends do? And that's what's caused our society to be so messed up today. You know, going to churches that don't teach anything. You know, I know people get tired of me. They used to tell me, as I taught the singles for years, they'd say, Brother Jay, you always say this. I said, but you know, it's true. We are so, so blessed to be in a church that teaches God's Word. That teaches the Word. Not about the Word, but the Word. How blessed we are. And you know, even as you get to be our age, I mean, like Ron, old people, you know, we still have the responsibility to be able to, at every opportunity, to teach those around us, our grandchildren. We can teach the people that we work around by having a Christian testimony. So the responsibility is still there. It doesn't give them, there's no retirement. We don't need to retire. We just need to get bolder in our message and stand up for what we know is right and what we've been taught. But these people in Crete, they didn't have that, just like our country doesn't have it. It says they subvert whole houses. You know, in the early church, a lot of times they met in the houses. They didn't have church buildings to go to, so they would have families gather and go to houses and teach. Well, if you have someone in there who's not teaching God's Word, who's a false teacher, it affects everybody that's in that circle. So that's what he was saying, that they can subvert whole houses. And we know that intentions can be great, but allow Satan one opportunity to slide in any circumstance and situation, and he's going to be there. He can get in there and subvert people's mind with false doctrine, and they leave. They teach it to their families. They teach it to their children. Then you have a whole world of people not knowing what's true according to God's Word. They teach things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, for personal gain. Oh, Brother Jay, you don't think there are people that teach for personal gain, do you? get on the internet. We need to be very careful to whom we listen on the radio and the internet in every situation. Not everybody preaches and teaches the truth. Yet people will tell you something that says, well, how do you know that's true? I heard it on the internet. I heard this preacher on the internet. Not all preachers are preaching for the right reason. There are some, just as in this day, they were preaching for filthy lucre's sake. And it says, that verse says, by one of their own prophets. In other words, that one of their own prophets told about how they were, how crooked they were, how far off they were, how false their teaching was. And then we look at the denunciation. He's telling Timothy here, this is what you're, not Timothy, I'm sorry, Titus, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to handle this situation. This is how you need to handle these people. You're in a bad situation at Crete because of all the way they live, the way they've been taught. So this is how you combat it. The goal has to be twofold. The goal has to be to denounce it and then preach the truth. And he said, the truth of the description, this witness is true. He's telling him, Titus, you're going to be in a tough situation. You're going to need that mercy, and you're not going to need to be able to stand. Stand when it's not popular to stand. Rebuke them sharply because of their background. Then he gives the reasons for the rebuke. Religious rulers had a tendency to add traditions, and fables, and wild stories and things like that to tell the people what they wanted to hear and not so much the truth of God's word. He says the positive reason is so that they'll be sound in the faith, pure in respect to Christian doctrine and life. Just imagine if you came to Worth Baptist Church and you didn't hear the truth of God's word. You didn't hear it preached the way it was supposed to be preached. And you grew up here. And as you go out into the world, those are the things that you're going to teach others by the way you live. That's what the Cretans were doing. He says, so you've got to rebuke them sharply. You've got to really take a stand. And they're not going to like it, a lot of them. People don't want to hear the truth when it gets them out of their comfort zone. And that's human nature. That's the flesh that we still live with. We all want to take the easy way out. Then for the negative reasons, he says, not giving heed to Jewish fable and commandments of men. Don't listen to things that aren't true. There again, it comes back to verifying that the people you listen to are telling you God's truth. Check it out with God's word. It's what we're supposed to do. Pardon me. I have something. Here I go again. My wife says you're too transparent. Sometimes you just need to shut up, Jay. But I have something right now that I need to ask Pastor Gillett about. Not something that I totally disagree with him about, but he's going to have to show me chapter and verse because my little peanut brain somewhere missed it. So I need to get some clarification. There's nothing wrong with that. Anytime we have a problem with what somebody preaches and teaches, we need to go verify it with God's word. That's where the truth is. So he was telling Titus, hey, preach it. Just let it rip. When they come to you, take them to God's word and show them. It's, you can't get past false doctrine and false teaching if you don't question it. Books. Be careful the books that you read. Check it out versus God's word. Books. Stories, legends, check them all out against God's word. That's what you've got to do. That's what he told Titus that he had to do. There's a contrast between righteousness and false teaching. And then he moves on to the letter C there, the distinction the pure, to the pure, all things are pure. The note says clean in the sense that something is lawful to be eaten or used, lawful, not forbidden, legal or ceremonial cleanness. This is basically talking about eating meat, things that they're not supposed to eat. I grew up in a kind of a small town, 30,000 people. In Louisiana, not Cajuns, closer to rednecks than Cajuns. And we were one small happy family, one high school, one junior high school, three or four elementary schools. But we had one group of people who had their own schools. They went to those schools through the eighth grade, and then they came into the public schools. It was a private type school, private religious, quote unquote religious school. Every Friday, this is true for the state of Louisiana, every Friday, you didn't get any kind of meat in the cafeteria. You got fish. Why? Because that one group said that on Friday you shouldn't eat anything that comes from a warm-blooded mammal. Okay? So you have to eat something that comes from a cold-blooded animal or whatever a fish might be. So everybody had to go by that rule. The whole thought of the rule was that if you don't eat meat from a warm-blooded person on Friday, you were could be more holy, closer to the Lord. Now, that's not exactly true, we know. But there again, that's where a lot of the things, but in the olden days, the Old Testament days, you can't eat this, you can't eat that. God says everything's okay for food. If you don't know what religion I'm talking about by now, you probably won't get it, but most of you probably understand. But it has nothing to do with being pure. And there's nothing unlawful. I mean, you could eat rattlesnake if you really wanted to. I don't care about it, but you might. So, if we're saved by grace, it doesn't matter how we live. If we're saved, we're pure. That's what some people believe. As long as you're saved by grace, you can do whatever you want to. That same group of people said that, hey, I can do what I want through Monday through Friday, but then on Saturday or Sunday, I have to go and get it right with God. It doesn't work. That's what the Cretans were going through. That's what Titus was dealing with here, the false teaching. And you say, well, boy, that was long ago. No, it's still there today. A lot of it is still there today in our society. People still brought up and taught the wrong things and never questioned them. If you told me my daddy told me something to do, I'd say, that's right, buddy. Don't you dispute it, because he's my daddy and I believe him. I know he loves me. He wouldn't teach me anything wrong. Millions of people are deceived today because of false teaching. Don't ever forget that. He went on to define their mind and conscience as defiled. He talks about the mind as a seat of emotions, mode of thinking. And then the conscience as an inner witness to one's own conduct in a moral sense. We can't go on feelings and emotions as Christians. We must be in alignment with God's word. Emotions and feelings will get us in trouble every time. So don't do that. And then lastly, he's talking about the diversity of the false teachers. he outlines them and he describes false teachers. He said their profession is that they know God. Their performance, though, they deny, disown him in their works. They're abominable, in other words, detestable. They're disobedient, not subject to authority. They're reprobate in every good work, disapproved, worthless, rejected. In other words, they're unfit for any good work. You can basically put that into two statements. They talk one way, but live another way. There's an outward profession of faith, but there's also an ungodly action in their lives. He's talking about the false teachers. You know, I can say I'm a Christian. I can talk the talk, but do I walk the walk? One of the things the world needs today is Christians who will take a stand when it's time to stand. We have to pick our battles. That's true. But people need to see in us something different. Do people know us as Christians? Do they realize that we're different by the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we dress, the way we react? Do they know that? Or did they say, well, old Brother Jay, he's pretty good, you know, spouting that scripture. Wonder how he is on Wednesday morning. Wonder how he is on Friday night. They need to be able to see a godly testimony in us. And when they don't see a godly testimony in us, we could be classified as false teachers. We don't like to look at it that way. I'm a pretty good old boy, you know. I'm one of the good old boys. They need to see something different in us. Sometimes we just need to step back and say, Lord, how do I look to you today? How am I doing in your world, Lord? Am I who I say I am? Do I live, walk, and talk the way that I say I do? Our world needs that desperately. You say, nobody watches me. I'll give you an example. Not like Dr. Weaver. I could give you 40 examples. I laughed when he said that this morning, and he could. I'd love to hear his examples. Just last week, I had two individuals that I work around. One a nurse and one a technician. And they were discussing me. I didn't realize it at first, but I soon realized that they were discussing me. And the nurse said to the technician, he's always reading his Bible. He's always scribbling notes and making outlines and everything. And the technician says, yeah, I'm not sure he's really paying attention to what he's supposed to be doing, which is guarding this person to make sure they don't leave. And then another person walked up that I really don't know who it was and said, well, I know him from a different situation, and I believe that he's sincere in what he's doing. And the nurse says, I'm not so sure. And then the technician said, neither am I. I said, oh, man, I must have blown it again in another situation. You know what? That hurt my feelings tremendously. And I thought, Lord, why have I given them the wrong picture? It's something I need to be concerned about, something I need to change. We can't ever get to the point where we think we've arrived. That's what Paul said. Neither have we, and neither will we. So we need to guard our testimony at all times. We need to be the best that we can be for the Lord. Thankfully, we're not Cretans. Thankfully, we have a church where we hear the gospel. We need to take advantage of everything we've been taught and make sure that we apply it to our lives so that we can be the testimony. You know, it only takes a bad testimony to keep somebody out of church. It only takes a bad testimony to keep somebody from accepting the Lord. I surely don't want to be that person. So I have to be careful. We have to be careful. Paul's telling Titus, this is what you're going to deal with. That's exactly what we deal with today. It's no different. Might be even a little bit worse. But you know God's in control. We have a message from Him about what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to do it. And we have all the answers when we need a question. Just go to Him. So be encouraged. We're in a better situation than Titus was. We have our Lord. We have His word that He didn't have. We've got it all. And be the best that we can be. Father, we thank You, Lord, most of all, for Your love, Your goodness to us. Thank You for the plan of salvation that we were able to hear. And by faith, be able to enjoy that grace and trust You as our Savior and our Lord. Help us not to forget that there's a difference between being a Savior and being our Lord. We need to make sure that You're the Lord of our life. Help us not to forget that. Help us as we look into Your Word every day, that You'll show us, point out to us those little things that we need to be wary of. Help us when we have an opportunity to stand, that we do it, but that we do it with the right heart attitude, with the right tone, and with the compassion that You showed us. Thank You that You never leave us or forsake us. I pray that even now, as Dr. Weaver begins to teach again and preach, Lord, You give him wisdom, give him power as he preaches, that we might take what we hear, the things that we go through, the circumstances that we face, the trials that we face, Lord, and we'll endure them knowing that it's an opportunity, that we can be able to empathize with others, that be able to help others. Your whole ministry was to others. Our whole ministry should be to others. We thank You, we praise You, we love You, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.